thank you again for this morning that you blessed us with. Lord, I just want to lift Randy to your throne. Lord, as you have given him a message, just ask that you would allow us to hear what you had to say through him. And Lord, once again, I ask in the name and the blood of Jesus that you would drive any unclean spirit from this building. And Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to come in and to fill the space and to sit beside us and to minister to us. Lord, I just lift all these things to your throne. Amen.
I do want to say good morning to you, each of you this morning, and it is so good to have each of you here as we fellowship together and as we worship God together. He deserves our worship and praise. And Tim, I thank you for the songs that you picked this morning. I just was really stirred this morning. God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God will take care of you no matter what you experience in life? Those are easy words to sing on a church pew, a padded church pew. But when life really meets the rubber, really meets the road, and as Tim was talking about some of the things that they're facing as a family, you know, with his brother. Can you imagine being there, being Tim's brother? God will take care of you. I know of some other situations our church family is facing. To go through that, God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. On and on we walk together because I trust his love. And I talked about the shadows of life coming and impacting us. But yet God is there. He's walking with us. Do we believe that? And it goes so well with the passage of Scripture that I have for my text this morning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, continuing to look at that. As I stand up here and as I think about some of the things that I want to share from this passage, it just feels tough for me to share them. Because unless you're going through, it's hard to share the fact that God can care for us in the middle of whatever life throws at us, that God cares about us. And that's what Peter expresses here in this passage of Scripture, that God does care. It's a statement. It's a fact. We can take it to the bank. We can count on it. And as I think of some of the things that some of our families are facing, to stand up here and say it, it is true. Do we allow that to really dictate our life and our choices? First Peter 5, I'm going to be looking at verse 5 down to verse 11. And I'm going to read that at this time. 1 Peter 5, 5 to 11. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture and the instruction that we have here for life and the promises that are here. And Father, would you come by your Spirit, would you take this passage and open it to us, make it come alive, and would you help us to apply it to our hearts wherever we're at in life, that it become real to us. Help us to take it in and allow you to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I find in this passage of Scripture one of the main themes that I see coming out of this passage is that of humility. And we think of humility, we also think of pride, and pride being that opposite. Pride being sort of a focus on self and a sense of entitlement, entitled to my ideas about life, my comfort, my hopes, my dreams, what I want to happen, and I'm entitled to have a comfortable life. I'm entitled to have a life of pleasure and ease, right? And all these things that come to me in life, all the difficulties, where are they coming from? Why me? I deserve to have a life that's comfortable and that's easy, right? That's what we like to think. I like to be in control of my life. Pride says, I deserve this. I deserve to be heard. I deserve to be recognized. I have rights to say and to do and act the way I want. Humility stands in contrast to that. But humility is not a freedom from self-focus. Humility is an intentional focus on God and others, and I don't think there's a middle ground in there. I think that either our life is centered around ourself and my dreams and my hopes and my rights, or it's centered around God and what His plans are for my life, what He is allowing to happen in my life, and others, those around me. It's one way or the other. I don't think there's any middle ground. It's either me or it's God and others. John Piper says that humility is the opposite of a sense of entitlement. Humility says you should be heard. You should be recognized for what you're doing, for what you accomplished. How can I serve and honor you? Humility recognizes that the only thing that I really deserve is hell. That's the only thing that I deserve. I do not deserve anything else. I'm a sinner. I've been rebellious. I've gone away from God. I've rebelled against Him and His plan. I deserve eternal punishment. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve to be heard, but when others hear me, I experience grace. I don't deserve to be recognized, but when I am recognized, it is a gift of grace and evidence of God's grace working in my life. I have no rights, but God's grace gives me privileges as His son. And Paul recognized his indebtedness and the fact that he doesn't deserve anything, and Paul recognizes his indebtedness to Christ and to the gospel, and he says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks, to the non-Greeks, I'm indebted to those that are wise and those that are not wise, I'm indebted to everybody. I owe, and so I serve and I give, and I live out of that indebtedness. I deserve nothing, I owe everything. And this passage of Scripture quotes a verse from Proverbs. James also quotes this passage of Scripture from Proverbs. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And I'd like to, I was trying to decide on a title for the message, and I decided, couldn't come up with anything that I really liked, but I decided to call it Humility, the Conduit for Grace. The Conduit for Grace. And as I was thinking about that, I thought back to my when I was younger, there was a when computer games and stuff were getting started, there was a game called Pipe Dreams, I think it was. And in this game, you started the game, and you had a certain amount of time to get to build a pipe from one part of this board to the other part. And then after you started the game, water started flowing, and you had to build the pipe to get the water from one side to the other. And I was thinking about that in relation to our lives, that God resists the proud, and pride in our life blocks the ability for us to experience the grace of God in our lives. When life needs to be my way, God, it says here, God resists the proud, but humility in our life, submitting to God, enables us to experience the grace of God as we go through the difficult times, as we submit to His will, as we put our lives under His hand, as we see in these verses later on. But pride creates blockages that prevents God's grace from flowing through to our lives in those difficult times. The development of humility enables us to experience the flow of God's grace into our lives. And Peter, as he's writing this passage of Scripture, as he's writing this letter to the churches, he has been giving instructions previous in these verses where I talked about last time to the elders of the church. And here he changes his focus. And the elders were called to submit to the call of the chief shepherd, called to humble themselves and surrender their lives to the call of the chief shepherd, to lead willingly and to eagerly serve and to provide an example to the flock. And so Peter, now in his writing, changes his focus, and he says, likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. And so I believe Peter is recognizing the importance of humility. We're going to talk about our vertical relationship to God, but here it's our horizontal relationship to our brothers, and he begins with those in authority in our church. And I believe that God, as God has set up the church, God has set people in leadership, people in authority. And if we are going to humble ourselves before God, I believe that involves humbling ourselves and submitting to those that God has placed in authority over us. And in some ways, in preaching this message, it feels self-serving because I'm saying, you know what, you need to listen to me. What I'm standing up here saying, you need to listen. And I hope you don't take it as that. But God does place people in authority in our lives, and not just our church authority. There's other authority that we are called to submit to, but Peter is here specifically addressing church authority and calling for us to humble ourselves. And he's talking, he says, you younger, and he could be talking to people in regard to their age. I guess that would mean that, Harold, you don't have to listen to me, and there's some others here. I'm getting pretty far up the chain now, I guess, like it or not. And typically the older people are the ones that are in leadership roles. But that's not always the case. It's not the case here this morning. But I believe Peter's intention was, he wrote this, was not necessarily age-related. It was more position-related, that God has called certain people to be leaders and pastors and elders within the church. And those that God has placed in other positions that aren't the leaders are important as well. But God has vested leaders, and Peter spent the first four verses of this chapter addressing leadership and the challenges and issues that leaders need to deal with in their own hearts in relation to leadership. But now Peter addresses the rest of the church body, the rest of the church family, the lay people, and says, you need to listen. God has vested authority in these men that are leading the church, and you need to submit to Him, to them. They hold authority given to them by God. And I think so often our churches fall into a couple ditches in leadership, and one is that of monarchy, where we have either reluctant leadership or heavy-handed leadership, top-down type of roles, or we fall into anarchy. And I see this happening more and more in our church circles where, you know, church needs to be what I think it should be, and the guidelines need to be where I think they should be at. And if it's not quite where I think they should be at, then then, you know, I'm not quite willing to submit. I'm not quite willing to do what the church is asking me to do. Because, you know, it doesn't specifically state that in the Bible that I can't do that. So why is the church leadership, what right does church leadership have to ask me not to do these things? And Peter here is calling the church family to submit to the leaders that God has placed in authority. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in number 16:3. And they came as a group and opposed Moses and Aaron and said, you know, you've gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? What does that sound like to you? We just got done talking about humility and what else? Pride. That sounds pretty prideful. Moses, who do you think you are as a leader? Would you do that? Moses was here to visit us. Moses, who do you think you are as a leader? You're setting yourself up. We're important too, right? We can speak God's word. What's interesting to me as I look at this, the context, I read that verse that's quoted here, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Think about the context that Peter is giving that statement in from Proverbs. The context of that statement is in relationship to relationships in the church, relationships between lay people and leaders. But Peter moves on from that, and he talks about all the relationship within the church. There's no one that's excluded. As he moves on, first it was humility in church structure. Now it's humility simply in community. Everybody. Peter moves on to say that, yes, all of you need to be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. I was reminded of a passage in Romans where Paul says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, laying down and yielding our rights, our preferences, our own desires, our own rights for the sake of community. How would this change our brotherhood meetings, our men's meetings, our business meetings within our churches if we came to those meetings with this kind of an attitude? That I am coming here submitting and preferring one another in love, coming with a spirit of humility that my brother needs to be heard in what he's thinking and feeling about this topic. And I'm willing to lay aside my preferences and my rights and in honor prefer him above myself. And you can look at humility, apply humility. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but we can apply humility in so many ways to areas within our church fellowship. And Peter says that we are to be clothed with humility. And it's a word picture of the clothing of a servant getting up in the morning and putting on his clothing and preparing to serve his master. That's the picture that's here. We're to clothe ourselves with humility. We're to put on the clothing of a servant and go out and serve each other. And it's a picture of Jesus as he, in John 13, as they're in the upper room, they just had the Last Supper, and Jesus picks up the towel and he girds himself. He's putting on the clothing of humility, the clothing of a servant. And it's a picture too that Paul gives us of Jesus in Philippians 2:7-8, where it says that Jesus took upon himself, he clothed himself with the form of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's the attitude of John the Baptist when he saw Jesus, and he saw Jesus coming, and John was there baptizing, and there are crowds coming to him to be baptized. And John says, go away, Jesus, don't you take my people that I want to baptize, right? Isn't that what John said? No. John said, he must increase. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. I'm not that important. Go follow Jesus. He's the one. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that you need to follow. When you got dressed this morning, did you put on humility when you put on the rest of your clothing? Did you put on humility? The attitude of a servant, that I'm coming here to church to serve others. That's why I'm coming here. It's not for myself. It's not for what I can get out of it. And I think that's why we come. We come with that consumer mentality that what can I get? What's in it for me? And we go home and say, that preacher didn't really have anything for me. That sermon was empty. What's in it for me? Are we gathering to serve other people? Are we coming to our men's meetings and our business meetings to serve other people? You know, pride plays can impact our life in so many ways as we relate to each other. Pride can be a motive for not coming to men's meetings and business meetings. Our agenda is more important than the church agenda. What I have to do is more important than the church's business meeting. It impacts our hospitality. It's evidence of our pride. You know, and it's uncomfortable to invite guests and visitors into our home. It takes extra effort and extra work to serve. Are we willing to clothe ourselves with humility and invite people to our home? We might not have the best looking home, but are we willing to clothe ourselves with humility and put out before them what we have? Share ourselves with them. Share our very lives with them. But our pride, we want to protect ourselves. We don't like the discomfort. We want to be safe and secure and happy. Are we willing to humble ourselves and go and give our comfort and bring other people into our home and offer them the gift of hospitality? God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Moving on down through this passage. Peter comes to this conclusion, and I believe it's interesting to note that in these things that Peter begins with this, and he's drawing a conclusion here that therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And I believe Peter addresses the thing of authority and the thing of community before he comes to the relationship with God. Because I don't think that you can humble yourself under the hand of God without humbling yourself under the hand of authority that's in your life and humbling yourself in relation to the context of brotherhood. If you're not willing to humble yourself in brotherhood, I don't believe you're humbling yourself under the hand of God either. God brings people into our life. God sets up authority in our life. God places the people there for a reason. And we'll look at that a little bit later in this passage, Lord willing. I'm running out of time and I'm trying not to go to quarter after 12. Right, Brian? But we are called here. So therefore, humble yourself. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So there, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Bring yourself to a point that you no longer operate under a sense of entitlement when it comes to your relationship with God. God, I deserve a life of comfort. Why am I experiencing all this trouble? God, I deserve a life of ease and a life of simplicity. Just let me alone. Why me? Bring yourself to a point that you're no longer operating under a sense of entitlement, and you allow the hand of God over your life to bring what He will. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And I believe that as God's children, each of us are functioning under the hand of God. The hand of God is on our life as God's children. It's there. It's on our life. It's present. And so we're under God's hand, and the call here from Peter is, as we're under God's hand, is to humble ourselves and to willingly place ourselves there and allow ourselves to be there for whatever God allows to come into our life. And as we look, as we think about God's hand over our life, I have to wonder this morning, as you think about the fact that God's hand is on your life as His child, what does that feel like to you? What does that seem like? It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does it feel like to you to think about that God's hand is on your life? Is that a fearful thing for you? Is that scary? Is it restrictive? Is it restrictive to think about that God's hand is on your life, is over your life? Is it trustworthy? Is that okay? That God's hand is over your life and that you're functioning under God's hand. Is that okay? Because I think pride and how we function out of life is going to influence our picture of the way we think about God's hand being over our life. Because I had to think about sheep in an illustration. And a sheep that is rebellious, that doesn't want to do what the shepherd wants, and that always wants to wander off, that thinks that the green pasture is just beyond the next ridge and the shepherd isn't going there, and so he's going to go find it. And the shepherd says, "No, you come back." And the shepherd's hand is restrictive and punishing and it's fearful. But to the sheep that has learned to trust the shepherd and that goes where the shepherd wants, the shepherd's hands to this same sheep, the same shepherd to this other sheep, the same hands of that same shepherd are totally different. They are the hands that satisfy the needs. They are the hands that protect. They are the hands that provide comfort and healing. And a sheep that has learned to rest and trust, that has humbled itself under the hand of the shepherd, finds rest and joy and strength and refreshment in those same hands being over that sheep's life. But it comes from the attitude that sheep is functioning out of in life. Because the verse says, God resists the proud. God's hand is against the proud. And it is going to feel restrictive if you're fighting against God and what His will and what His plan is for your life. If I want my own way, I want my own comfort, God's hand is mighty. And He does discipline His children. But I think if we have learned to humbly bring ourselves, to humble ourselves under God's hand, and to submit our lives to what He allows to come into it, to bring into it, and we learn what He wants and we've come to trust the shepherd, I think that we will find His hand to be comforting, providing, and strengthening and healing. The promise at the end of that verse is that He may exalt you in due time. Jesus humbled Himself, took on the role of a shepherd, and those same verses took on the role of a servant, and those same verses in Philippians that he humbled Himself and took on the role of a servant ends that God highly exalted Him and gave Him a name that's above every name. Someday we will, if we humble ourselves and allow God to accomplish His will in us and through us, we will someday experience that exaltation. And I think this is a promise to us that He will exalt us. We will experience, even though He takes us into some tough places and takes us into some pretty humbling places, places where we don't know the answers and we can't find the answers, that God will bring us through and we will experience His grace. He will exalt us. And Peter talks about being called to His glory later on in this passage. And I had to think, you know, truly humble people don't really care what the phrase "in due time" actually means. They're not in it for their own glory. They're not in it to be exalted. If God exalts them, great. But they're not after the exaltation. Charles Spurgeon said, "If you are willing to be nothing, God will make something of you. The way to the top of the ladder is to begin at the lowest round. In fact, in the church of God, the way up is to go down. But he that is ambitious to be at the top will find himself before long at the bottom." As we continue on in this passage of Scripture, as I was reading this passage of Scripture and trying to understand some of Peter's, I guess, what Peter was trying to communicate to the church, it was interesting to me that sometimes when I read Scripture and I read through these passages before I have to sit and really study them, I don't think about all the connections and what all is being communicated. But as I was looking over this, I found it interesting that Peter, as he writes this, he says, "To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that God may exalt us in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And that's all. Peter is writing that all in one sentence. There's not a period. It's not separate ideas that Peter is presenting. It's connected ideas. So Peter is saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And I think we can be true to the text and leave out the phrase that He may exalt you. So we say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon Him. That's the evidence of humbling ourselves. Trust is the practical evidence of humility, that we have submitted all of our life under the hand of God. Casting. The word casting here is only found one other place in the New Testament. It's in the story of the triumphal entry when the disciples cast or placed their coats on the donkey that Jesus would ride on. And I believe that it's talking about intentional actions and intentional placement. We're intentionally taking our cares, and this is the literal word for this is our anxieties, the things that we worry about, the things that tie us in knots, the things that we stress over, the things that make us fearful, that we can cast them, that we take them and we place them in God's hands. We place our life in God's hands and say, God, these anxieties, these things that I'm worried about in life, the tough things in life that I'm dealing with, God, I surrender myself to You. Everything, every part of me, I surrender to You. And we take the cares. And you know, I had to think about this in light of who Peter was writing to. Think about who Peter was writing to as he wrote this, casting all your cares. I don't know how it would be to be in the setting that they were, facing the persecution by Nero, where he would sew people in animal skins and feed them to ravenous wolves. He would coat their bodies in tar and wax and use them as human candles to light up his garden for his parties. Separating families, imprisonment, torture, pain, death. These were the anxieties that this church was facing. There were some of them. Add that on top of the normal life anxieties that you and I face with our health and money and sickness and all of that. And Peter is writing here, cast all your anxieties. Is your husband going to be around here tomorrow or not? Or are the soldiers from Nero going to come and take him away? Is your family going to be together next week? Or are they going to be separated because they went to church, because of baptisms? What's going to happen? And Peter's saying, casting all your anxieties on God because He cares for you. You can face all of this. Humbly placing yourselves under God's hand and saying, God, my life is Yours. I give it all to You. Everything. If You choose to take my health, that's okay. If You choose to separate my family, I believe You're going to give me the grace to go through that. I don't know how. I don't see it. But I believe You're going to. Casting all your cares. Again, going back to this thing of humility and pride. What does it say about me when I don't choose to surrender my anxieties and place them on Him? That I can do a better job than He can? That I want control? And I know it's not easy. It's so easy to stand up here and say, just, you know, place it on God and go away. It'll be fine. It's not that easy. And I think it's something that it's something that's learned. It's something that's persistently done. It's not a once and done thing. We don't just say that and then pray and go away and it's all fine. It doesn't work that way. And for some of us, it's easier to do than others. And for some of us, we struggle with that and the anxieties come back and We're invited to cast them again. I don't think that ever stops. I don't think that it doesn't limit the amount of casting, but it invites us to cast all of our cares, place all of our anxieties, and go back again and say, God, I resurrender that area of my life to you. I resurrender that. I recommit that to you. And I allow you to control that. I no longer want to experience life on my terms, but I want it to be on your terms. And if you're going to do, if you're going to allow sickness, if you're going to allow poverty, if you're going to allow my wife to divorce me and take away the children, I'm going to trust you that you're going to give me the grace to go through it and to face somehow the grace to face the tough things. But I surrender my life to you wherever you're going to take me. Peter goes on, and I believe these next verses are in connection. And again, I hope I can make the connection for you as we think about this going through. And I don't think it's random thoughts that Peter was presenting to the church, but I think there's a connection here that Peter goes on to give a word of warning to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's looking for every opportunity to gain a foothold in your life. And he's looking for any way that he can bring you down and that he can destroy you. And I believe that one of the ways that he does this, one of the ways he gets into our life, is through the things that we carry and through our desire to control life. And through our pride. And thinking about this devouring, I had to think of the story on the news this week about the man in Colorado that was out, I don't know how many of you read the news article, but it was out doing a trail run and was attacked by a mountain lion and actually wrestled the thing. I don't know how long, but he wrestled it and managed to strangle it and get away from it okay. But one of the things that he was saying is he was running and he heard noise behind me, turned around, and there was the mountain lion. And he was saying, you know, he was encouraging people, you know, don't run with your earbuds in, you know. I mean, not mountain lions around here, but you know, listen to be aware of what's going on around you, because he said if he would have had earbuds in, he'd have never heard it and he'd have been dead. And I had to think of that in relation to our opponent, Satan, that we need to be aware of Satan's tactics and ways that he can get into our lives and destroy us, because he wants to destroy us. He's like that mountain lion out there on that trail. That mountain lion didn't care anything for that man. All he wanted, he saw food. He wanted to destroy him. And Satan doesn't care anything about us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to find ways to get into your life, to gain control, to gain access, and to bring you down and to destroy you. And in the areas, and the pride, I believe, opens the door for Satan's attacks. And I had to think of Cain in the book of Genesis. Cain wanted to offer his own sacrifice, his own way, and when God challenged him on it, he refused to repent. He refused to humble himself under the mighty hand of God, and God punished him for that. And God said to him, you know, if you do what's right, and I believe Cain knew what was right, Cain knew what was expected, and God said, if you do what's right, you will be accepted. But if not, sin is crouching at the door, and it wants to have you, but you must rule over it. And here in our lives, we want life to be our way, and we want to control it. And pride, and our pride in our life seeks to have the comforts and the ease and everything we want our way. And Satan will find a way into our life, and he will prey on our anxieties. He will prey on our struggle to retain control. He knows the areas where we refuse to humble ourselves and where we're struggling to retain control, and he knows that, and he continue to prey on that, and he'll bring doubt, and he'll bring fear, and he'll bring feelings of loneliness and isolation, and he'll continually try to drive us further from God and further from our community of support, and he'll bring darkness and despair, and he'll stop at nothing, and he wants to destroy us. He's a roaring lion. And Peter says, be vigilant, be careful. We have an enemy. Life is not a playground, it's a battleground. We are at war, and our eternal souls are at stake. The enemy can be defeated and will be defeated. He has lost the war, but he continues to engage in the battle. So the battle plan, be sober. Literally, not intoxicated. If you were a soldier at war, would you want a drunk man doing night watch duty? I don't think so. Not allowing our passions and desires to be under the influence of the pleasures around us in our world. They will distort our perception of reality, and they will make us struggle with being under God's mighty hand. Be vigilant, so be sober. Don't allow the things around us to control us, to intoxicate us, to distort our sense of reality and our ability to perceive spiritual danger. Be vigilant. We're to be disciplined and alert, keeping careful watch, being wary of our enemy. We're to be steadfast in our faith. And I believe that Peter is talking back, going back, looking back even to some of the verses that he wrote here just previously of casting all our cares, of trusting in a way that we can cast, but having the faith that God is in control and that we can trust Him. We can place our lives under His hand. And in that faith, we can stand, we can be steadfast no matter what we experience, no matter if it's persecution or loss, or whatever. We can stand with a faith in God that He is in control and that He knows what is happening. And Peter reminds the Christians in this letter that they are not alone in their suffering. There are other Christians that are suffering in the world like they are. And I think that's one of the devil's tools, is to make us think that we are alone in our struggle, in the things that we wrestle with and the hard things in life. And one of my prayers for our church family is it hurts my heart to hear of people that are going through tough times and that withdraw from church family in a sense that it creates more stress. God doesn't want His family to be that way. The church family is created to support one another, to come together, to carry each other through. That's one of the ways that God's grace is piped into our lives, is through our brothers and sisters around us. And when we withdraw, and so it really is painful to me to hear that people do that. Can we, as a church family, commit to being a means of God's grace in serving each other and helping each other and carrying each other through, encouraging each other, coming alongside those that are hurting, those that are struggling, reaching out to them? Even if it makes us feel uncomfortable to reach out, we're going to humble ourselves and say, I don't care if I feel uncomfortable, I'm still going to reach into your life and I'm going to care for you. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to clothe myself with humility. And I'm going to be a means, a pipeline of God's grace into your life. Peter says, remember, there are other brothers and sisters that are struggling like you are, that are going through those things. And Peter ends. Peter comes toward the end of this book. At the end of this passage, Peter has a prayer for the church. And it is my prayer for you as well, as we think of the challenges in life and humbling ourselves under the hand of God, that may the God of all grace, think of that, the God of all grace, there's no measure to His grace. He has a limitless supply of grace. And anything that we're experiencing, His grace can meet us there. He has the grace to take us through it. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of unlimited resources. He can and He will provide the grace to meet difficulties. God doesn't give us the grace ahead of time. It would be meaningless to us. We wouldn't We wouldn't need it. We couldn't appreciate it. But I believe that as we go through the times, as we face the challenging times, the God of all grace is there to give us the grace that we need to face the challenges and the things that bring us, that would bring us anxiety. The God of all grace. God of all grace who has called us. So it's His grace. It's His call. I think this is such an amazing statement. He's called us to His eternal glory. We have no idea what His glory is like or what it looks like, but He's called us to participate in it. He's invited us to the grand finale, to see His glory, to be part of it, and also to bring Him more glory. And this is exciting. This is exciting to me. And I so much look forward to seeing what that looks like. He's called us to eternal glory. He's called us to be part of the grand finale, to experience the glory of His presence, the glory of heaven. He's called us to that. Called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, by what Christ has done, that after you have suffered a while, we go through things in this life. But this life is short. This life will soon be over. But after we've suffered a while, after we've gone through some difficult things, here's what God's goal is. As He allows us, as He takes us through difficult things in His life, I believe there are things that we can learn as we go through difficult things in life. And we don't always see at the moment what they are. But I think there are things that we can learn. God's goal is not our comfort. Goal is not for us to have a comfortable life and to live here a life of ease and comfort. That's not His goal. God's goal is character development. God wants to develop the character of Christ in us. And Peter says here, after you've suffered a while, that He will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To be perfected, to make fit or join together, to restore. One commentary says that God takes all the displaced joints and broken limbs of life and uses them to adjust our character. He uses all the trials and temptations and difficulties and persecutions, all the sufferings of life, to make us more and more like Christ. If we are truly called of God, and if we truly love God, He will perfect us, fit all the parts of life together, and lead us to glory. This is the glorious grace and call of God to eternal glory. He'll establish us, make us steadfast, firm, solid. He'll strengthen us to withstand the struggles, to overcome the challenges of life, to be settled, build on a rock, set on a foundation. Our faith is solidly anchored, to bring us to the place where our faith is solidly anchored in Him, and we're convinced that God does work things out for His honor, for His good. In closing, the choice to humble ourselves under God's hand is not an easy one. Our whole natural being fights against it. We want control, we want comfort, we want life on our terms. We want to fulfill our own self-centered dreams. And I believe that the challenge of this is lifetime, of us to surrender our lives and humbly submit under His hand. And we've talked about anxiety. And when I mention the word anxiety, I'm not sure what comes to your mind. What things in life that you're facing that would make you anxious, that would make you worried and uptight? Preaching was doing that for me this morning, I have to admit. I got up this morning and I didn't want to be up here. I did not want to be up here. I had to wrestle with that. And I was anxious. Like, why? Why am I doing... Why do I feel this way? There are other things. The church plan. I do feel some anxiety about that at times. Am I willing to humble myself and place me under God's hands and say, God, I'm willing to stand up front, you know. It doesn't matter if people go home and say, that didn't really make much sense, you know, what he was saying, or I didn't really get it, or, you know, God has called me here to pastor and preach. And he's called me to do the best I can with the gifts that he's given me. Am I willing to humble myself and do what he has called me to do in spite of the fact of the way I think it might be received? But am I willing to take the things that cause me anxiety and say, God, they're yours. My health, safety, uncertain future, reputation, maybe personal pain, maybe it's money. Trust demonstrates humility. As we relinquish control and I surrender my rights and my will, that I deserve nothing, I am entitled to nothing, and I humbly surrender it all to God. God, I place myself under your hand because I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God, that you care for me. You care for me. If I'm struggling with my health, you still care for me. If my bank account is empty, God, you still care for me. It's there. It's the promise. I can claim it. God, if I'm getting ready to preach a sermon, God, I know that you care for me, and I know that you're going to give me the grace to stand up front and speak what you've put on my heart. And I don't know, again, I don't know what you're facing, but God cares for you. Claim the promises. Allow that promise to turn over and over in your mind. Meditate on it. Ponder it. What does that mean that God cares for me? But to be convinced in your mind that God does care for you as you face the challenges of life. Claim it. Believe it. There are several songs that have been going through my mind as I've been preparing. One of them is, "Tears are a language God understands." That often we wonder why tears come into our eyes and burdens seem to be so much more than we can stand. But God is standing near. He sees your falling tear. Tears are a language God understands. We face an enemy. Beware of the enemy. He will roar against you with his fear and his doubt and to bring anxiety. But resist him, confident in the promises that God cares for you. Claim it, personalize it, make it your own. He does care. And it's not an easy life that we go through. There are difficult things that we face. But my prayer for you is what Peter prayed, that may the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, after you have suffered a while, that he can perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. And through your life, to him be the glory forever and the power forever and ever. Amen. One other song that I thought we had here that was going through my mind as I was preparing is the song "To the River." To the river I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me. Come forgive me. Lord, I need to meet you there. In these waters, healing mercy flows with freedom from despair. I am going to that river. Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now. Lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there. I'm going to invite you, if you have something on your heart this morning, some anxiety, I'm going to invite you to come to the front, and I'm going to have a word of prayer with you this morning. I don't know what it is, but somehow I feel like I should put it out there. And I invite you to come to the front. Come and join me in the river. Come find life beyond compare. He is calling. He is waiting. Jesus longs to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there. Tell you what, for the sake of time, if you have something and you would like me to pray about, an unmentioned request, something that's been going through your mind as I talk about casting your cares on Jesus, and you would like me to pray for you, I just ask you to put your hand up. And I'll remember you in a prayer this morning. If anybody has anything that you're thinking of, things that are on your heart, thank you. I see your hands. Any others? Okay. Yes. Okay. Any more? Okay. Any other prayer requests this morning? Okay. And if you want to talk to me about it afterwards, I'd be more than happy to pray with you in regard to the things that are on your heart this morning. But let's just pray and bring these things to Jesus. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture and the promises that are here. Father, sometimes as we're going through life and we face the hard times, it's really hard for us to feel like you really do care about what we're going through. And Father, it's really tough to put ourselves and submit ourselves under your hand. We don't know what that means or what it's going to bring us, and we fight to keep control of our life. Father, help us to humble ourselves and to surrender to your will and your perfect plan. And Father, as we look at this passage, would you help us to really believe in our heart that you do care for us? You do care for us. Help us to be able to place our anxieties on you, no matter what they are, no matter how difficult that may seem or how often we have to do it. Help us to continually place our anxieties on you because you care for us. You care for us. And Father, you've seen the hands this morning of people that have been carrying anxieties and want to place them on you. Father, somehow would you help them to do that? Would you help them to experience your peace? And as those anxieties come back again, or the challenge that they face come back, Father, would you help them to again cast it on you and bring those cares and leave them with you? And so, Father, you know what they are. And we commit them to you, and we want to leave our anxieties with you because you really do care for us as a shepherd. And we thank you for that care. And we realize that we are undeserving of your grace and your goodness. But Father, we thank you that you are the God of all grace and that you can enable us to face whatever challenges life may hold. And so we commit our lives to your care and to your keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.